Tonight I want us to look at the subject of tongues. Tongue speaking is at the heart of the Pentecostal movement, of course. And according to most Pentecostals, tongue speaking has a threefold purpose. First, it's a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And second, they say that it's a way that God speaks to the church. It's a way that God communicates. And then third, they say, especially in our day, that it's a private prayer language. And by speaking in tongues, I can edify myself and build up myself in the Christian faith. In fact, today they say that there's all kinds of benefits to speaking in tongues. One man wrote in his book, You Think Too Much. Yeah. He says it's good for insomnia. I say to all those who have a problem of insomnia due to your thoughts and reasoning, speaking in tongues will help you sleep. If you speak in tongues in your bed, your reasoning will cease. You will soon be asleep. The remedy is infallible. So they say that it is good for insomnia. They say that it's good for fatigue. One man wrote, Thomas Roberts, he's a Pentecostal leader in Europe. He said, even your physical and cerebral fatigue will disappear as you speak in tongues. And David Duplessis said that you can know God's will by speaking in tongues. He said, praying in tongues proved to be a wonderful step in working my way out of not being able to discern God's will. I would pray in tongues, and if the ideal held firm, then I knew it was real. And so they give a lot of benefits for this tongue speaking. We have to understand that there are some things in the Bible that we simply don't understand very well today because we don't practice those things today. I want to give you an example. Look at Exodus 28, verse 30. Exodus 28, verse 30. The Urim and the Thummim. Exodus 28, verse 30. This was a practice in the Old Testament. In the priesthood, a high priest used the Urim and Thummim to discern God's will for Israel. They're mentioned in several places. Exodus 28, verse 20, verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment of the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, notice Numbers 27, verse 21. Numbers 27, verse 21 mention these items. Numbers 27, verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in. Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And so they used this to discern God's will. Here, it only mentions the Urim. And in Exodus and other places, it mentions Urim and the Thummim. And so apparently, it's referring to both of these things, but we don't know anything about these items. We don't even know what they look like. No one in the world today has the foggiest idea of what these things look like. We don't know how, in what manner they were used to discern divine direction. We don't know really anything about the Urim and Thummim, except they're mentioned here, and they were used in centuries past. But the same is true in many ways in regard to tongues, for the simple fact that the biblical tongues have not been practiced in the world for almost 2,000 years. Last night I gave a quote by John Chrysostom, writing in the 5th century and the 4th century, 300 years after the apostles. He said, he was commenting on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which talks about tongues and particularly the sign gifts like healing. He said, this whole place is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur but now no longer take place. And so 300 years after the apostles, church leaders were saying, we don't understand tongues because we don't practice them anymore today. And so we have to understand that. We don't have to answer every question that can be asked. We only have to believe the Bible and base our doctrine upon the Bible. And the right way to handle the Bible is to go to the clear passages and develop our doctrine from the clear teaching of passages that have a clear message. And then the more obscure passages will usually take care of themselves. But false teachers turn that upside down, and the false teacher will go to the difficult passage and the passage that nobody understands very well, and he'll build a doctrine there, and he'll use that to overthrow the very clear passages. That's what those do that believe you can lose your salvation. The born-again child of God can lose his salvation. That's what those do who, like the Seventh-day Adventists, that believe you can that when the person dies, he sleeps in the grave, soul sleep. And there's a couple of obscure verses in Ecclesiastes and other places that seem to say that. But the clear teaching overall refutes it. And so we have to learn how to handle the Word of God, to handle the Bible properly. And there's six Bible truths that I want to give tonight, if we have time, that overthrow the Pentecostal doctrine of tongues. It's very important to understand these things. And the child of God does not understand something well enough until he can teach it to someone else. There are pastors tonight that don't understand these things. A survey was taken of Southern Baptist pastors recently. And half of them, according to the survey, indicated that they're not sure if tongues is still practiced today or not. Well, that kind of confusion could easily be cleared up by the Word of God itself. We need to understand these things and in this day and age be able to help other people that are confused and are ignorant of the Bible on these issues. Six Bible truths about tongues. Number one is that biblical tongues were real earthly languages. Biblical tongues were real earthly languages. Biblical tongues were real earthly languages. That's foundational, and it is absolutely necessary in order to understand this issue, to understand this. There's a law of first mention in Bible interpretation, the law of first mention. The first mention of tongues in the New Testament is Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Here is the first mention of tongues, and here is the place to go if we really want to understand and get a good foundation on what tongue speaking was all about. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The miracle was the speaking, not the hearing. And they were speaking supernaturally in languages they had never learned. Now that is a great miracle. If you've ever tried to learn another language, you understand how complicated language is if you don't just grow up with it, and how difficult it is to speak another language. And they had never studied one day in their lives and just immediately fluently speaking another language perfectly. It's a great miracle. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Our own tongue. And then he mentions many languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, it's this passage which caused the early Pentecostals to believe that they could go into other parts of the world and speak and communicate in these tongues, because they realized that the Bible is talking about real earthly languages, supernaturally spoken. And they weren't able to do that, of course, but they believed that the tongues of the New Testament were real earthly languages. There's at least 14 or 15 normal earthly languages that are mentioned here. Well, in the last several decades, a new doctrine has been developed called the private prayer language. And the idea is that in 1 Corinthians 14, you have something different than in Acts chapter 2. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, they say, you have a private prayer language. And it's a language, it's a so-called language, but it's something that the speaker does not understand at all. And Michael Harper said, in the short history of the charismatic renewal, speaking in tongues has become rare in public, but continues to be a vital expression of prayer in private. And he claims that by praying this private prayer language, you are edifying yourself apart from your understanding. You're speaking, but you don't know what you're saying. And yet you're edifying yourself. He said, modern Western man finds it hard to believe that speaking unknown words to God can possibly be edifying. All one can say is, try it and see. See the experience? Just try it, then you'll understand it. I can still remember today the moments when I first used this gift and the immediate awareness I had that I was being edified without understanding. This is one of the most important reasons why the gift needs to be used regularly in private prayer. And so this private prayer language has become very predominant today in the charismatic movement. And they teach you that you need to learn how to speak in this private prayer language so that you can become a stronger Christian. And they'll teach you how to do that. But I have several reasons why I reject this idea of a private prayer language. And this is very important. This is where the rubber really meets the road in this issue today if you're dealing with people in the charismatic movement. Number one, the tongue speaking of 1 Corinthians 14, if it's different from that of Acts chapter 2, the Bible never explains the difference. The Bible never explains it. We have tongue speaking in Acts. We know clearly that those were supernatural, those were languages supernaturally spoken, and then all of a sudden there's nothing at all mentioned about tongues until 1 Corinthians 14, and there's no explanation anywhere that we're now talking about something different here. That would be very strange if that were the case. The same Greek word is used in both places, glossa, for tongue, for languages. It's a word that refers to the tongue itself. And it's a word that's used to describe the languages spoken by the tongue. And so if there's a different kinds of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 as in Acts 2, we're never told that. And it's never made clear by the Spirit of God, which would be very strange. Secondly, modern tongue speaking within the charismatic circles is not any kind of language. I've been to countless Pentecostal charismatic meetings in many parts of the world, many countries. And I have heard of tongues speaking many, 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 many times, and also listened to tapes. But it's never any kind of a language whatsoever. In Indianapolis in 1990, I was there at a big, huge Pentecostal charismatic conference, and Larry Lee spoke in tongues, and I copied it down as he was speaking. And he said, bubbly ida, bubbly ida, hallelujah, bubbly ida, halla bubbly, shalla bubbly ida, cola bubbly ida, glory hallelujah, bubbly ida. It's a lot of bubbly idas. I wonder what bubbly ida means. That would be the key to that, translating that particular sentence. I'll tell you what it means. Nothing. That's not any kind of language. Nancy Keller at the St. Louis conference I attended. There were roughly 40,000 people there, 40 different denominations speaking in tongues. St. Louis, 1987. I was there with press credentials. This was in the year 2000 in St. Louis. But Nancy Keller, a Roman Catholic charismatic, Roman Catholic nun, spoke in tongues one night. She said, Shana nana liya, shana nana haya, shana nana nana, shana nana liya, shana nana haya, shana nana nana. And what kind of language is that? That's not any kind of language. That's not any kind of language. I can do that all day long. You can do that all day long. And it means nothing because it is nothing. That's what you're going to hear today in the charismatic movement. So it's not any kind of language. Not a private prayer language. Don't call it private prayer language. Call it private prayer nonsense. If you're going to call it anything. But don't call it a language when you're not speaking a language. A language has specific vocabulary, syntax, you know, organization, all the things that languages have. Thirdly, Paul said the tongue speaker edifies himself. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. Paul said the tongue speaker edifies himself. He taught us that. That's true. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Edifies himself. Now notice that Paul defined edification in this passage. Look at verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Do you see what's required for edification? Understanding. If they don't understand, he said, if you're speaking in tongues and somebody comes in and doesn't understand that language, they're not going to be edified at all because they don't understand it. And so Paul himself, in this passage, very passage, defined edification is something that you understand. And that's always how it's defined in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Edification always refers to something you understand and thereby build yourself up with. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we see this. And you can look at any passage in the New Testament that talks about edification and see this. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so he's talking about preaching and teaching, edifying the body of Christ. Preaching and teaching that you understand. That's what pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles did. They taught and they preached. And in a way that their people could understand them, and that is edification. And so Paul destroyed this idea that I can edify myself by speaking something I don't understand. Fourthly, in the very passage itself in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that tongues are earthly languages. In the very passage in question, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22. He tells us that he's talking about earthly languages. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, this is the key to understanding tongues, is this passage right here. Paul said, don't be children in understanding. You need to grow up here. You need to understand what tongues is all about. He said, tongues is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he's quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And he says that, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Men's tongues and men's lips, men's languages. So Paul, in this very passage, plainly tells us that he's talking about real earthly languages, not some kind of unknown gibberish. Fifthly, in 1 Corinthians 14:28, Paul said that tongue speaker speaks both to himself and to God. Both to himself and to God. In 1 Corinthians 14:28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Speak to himself and to God. If he doesn't understand what he's saying, how could he speak to himself? Have you ever spoken to yourself in nonsense? What would that be? Well, David, blah blah blah. Well, blah 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 to you too. What kind of insanity would that be? You don't speak to yourself in nonsense. You speak to yourself in words, and you speak to God in words. There's not one example in the Bible, anywhere else, of somebody praying to God in gibberish. Never, ever. Jesus taught us how to pray, and He taught us to speak in known words to God the Father. And Paul gave us many examples of how to pray through his own example, and he taught us to pray to God through words that are understandable. And there's not a hint in the Bible. You have to put that kind of nonsensical doctrine, you've got to force it into this passage and twist it in there some way, but it's not there. 1 Corinthians 14:28, Paul says, tongue speaker speaks both to himself and to God. Sixthly, if there were a private prayer language that edified the Christian life, it would be a very important thing. Because we need a lot of edification. And so it would be very important. And if it were so, the Spirit of God would clearly define it and explain it and explain to us how to have it and everything about it. But all of that's missing from the Bible. If I buy into the idea that there is a private prayer language, and therefore it'll help me, and therefore I need it, then the next question is, how do I get it? What's it all about? How do I do it? And all of that information is completely missing from the Bible, for the simple fact is, there is no such thing as a private prayer language in the Bible, according to a charismatic definition. Seventhly, all the New Testament's instruction about prayer take for granted that prayer is a conscious, understandable act on the part of the believer. And then eighthly, even if we were to agree that 1 Corinthians 14 did describe some kind of private prayer language, it would not be something that you could learn. Because nowhere in the New Testament do you learn how to speak in tongues. What is tongues according to the New Testament? A supernatural gift. Supernatural gift. A lot of charismatics have charged me with not believing in the miraculous. Well, I charge them with not believing in the miraculous, because if you can learn something, that's not miraculous. And by the way, falling down on the floor is not a miracle. And so, there is no private prayer language. Did you get all of that? Could I give you a test and you give me some of those back? You know, a lot of people take Bible preaching and teaching all too casually. If you don't know these things, the things that are preached and taught, the important things of the Word of God, well enough to teach somebody else, you do not know it well enough. The Bible says we are to be teachers. Truth number two. Biblical tongues were assigned to unbelieving Israel regarding the founding of the church, and they ceased when that purpose was completed. Biblical tongues were assigned to unbelieving Israel regarding the founding of the church. Now, this is absolutely foundational if we want to understand the subject of tongues. And we saw it in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22. And let's go back to Isaiah 28 and see the prophecy that Paul is describing here. Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 12. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul was quoting in 1 Corinthians 14. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Well, this is written by Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And who is Isaiah speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. A prophecy to Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul quotes this prophecy, and he tells us that this is what tongues is all about. This is the key to understanding what tongue speaking is all about. I remember the day that I learned this. It was a liberating thing. It was an amazing thing to me to see this and to understand this. And if you understand this tonight, you'll be far ahead of most people in Christianity today. But Paul plainly said this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. He's saying that God prophesied that He was going to give a sign to the Jews, and that the Jews would see the sign, but they would reject the sign. And that's exactly what happened. Each time in the book of Acts that we see the gift of tongues exercised, Jews were always present. Every time, there's only three, in the book of Acts where we see the tongues being spoken, Jews were always present. Let's look at all three. We've already looked at one, Acts chapter 2. It was Jews doing the speaking and Jews doing the hearing there. The day of Pentecost, the Jews had congregated. Acts chapter 10, verse 46 is the second time that tongues is spoken. Cornelius' family. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Cornelius and his family spoke in tongues, the Gentiles, when they were saved. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? And Peter and other Jews from Jerusalem were there and heard them speak, heard the Gentiles speak in those tongues and testified of it. Acts chapter, there's four times in the book of Acts that tongues are spoken, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, these were the Jews at Ephesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And these men were there in Ephesus, but Paul was the Jew, and he was there to witness to this tongue speaking. Jews were always present when tongues were spoken. A Pentecostal man named Ferdinand Legrand in France came out of the Pentecostal movement. This is what he observed. It's worth noting that whenever the sign appears, it is always in the presence of Jews. And where we do not find Jews, as in Athens or in Malta, neither do we find the sign. It is in the very nature of the sign that we find the nature of their unbelief. The sign denounced or corrected their lack of faith concerning the salvation of those who spoke languages that were foreign to their own, that is, the Gentiles. But this was precisely what the Jews did not want to believe. In fact, they were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. The Jews hated the very idea that God would bless the Gentiles. Hated the very idea that God would bless the Gentiles. And here was God saying, yes, I'm blessing them, and here's the sign of it. They're speaking in languages. They're speaking scriptures in these Gentile tongues. The Jews believed that Hebrew was the holy language, and the Gentiles and their languages were filthy, unclean, dirty. And for a Jew to hear the praises of God, the very Psalms of David, being spoken in these dirty Gentile languages was shocking. And that was a sign. That was a sign. They rejected it. The idea of now being made one with foreigners was more than the first century Jew could stand. The thought alone was enough to fire up their Hebrew atavism. Yet that was the first thing they had to understand and finally admit. So God gave them the best sign possible to make them understand what they could not or would not believe. He miraculously made Jews speak in the languages of foreigners. In so doing, God put Jewish praise into these pagan tongues. That was the sign. That was the purpose. That's what tongues was all about. And before even the book of Acts is finished, tongue speaking is passing away. Acts 19 is the last time it's mentioned. Acts doesn't finish until Acts 28. And so long before the apostles ever passed off the scene, tongue speaking was already fading away. Why? The sign had been fulfilled. The Jews rejected it and did their best to stop the growth of the churches. He says, who today, in today's church composed of peoples, tribes, nations, and languages, who still needs to be convinced that by a sign that the Spirit of God is poured out on all peoples? Nobody. We know that God is saving Gentiles. And they knew it before the book of Acts was finished. It was evident. There was no need for a sign anymore. It was clear because their Gentile churches had sprung up across the Roman Empire. The need for such a sign ceased entirely in the first century when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were taken captive to Rome. Israel rejected the sign like God said she would. Once a sign has been fulfilled, you don't need it anymore. It'd be foolish to repeat it. I mentioned the example of the pastor who met me at an airport in a red hat. Well, once I saw him in the red hat over there and identified him, then he didn't need to wear the red hat anymore because it would have no significance. Likewise, once God gave the sign of the tongues to the Jews and they rejected it, that was the end of the sign. And this one fact destroys the Pentecostal movement. Pentecostalism began in 1901 at a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. Or you could say it began in 1906 at Azusa Street in California. But there were not Jews there speaking tongues. It had nothing to do with Jews. They didn't even mention the Jews. And so this one Bible fact about tongues tells us that the Pentecostal movement has been off course from its very inception. So truth number one is tongues is a real earthly language. And truth number two is that biblical tongues were a sign to the Jews that God was doing this new thing and God was blessing the Gentiles. And truth number three is that biblical tongues were not a sign to the believer. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14 in verses 20 through 22. This is a very important statement. Very far-reaching consequences. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Well, that's a statement we need to take to heart. God's people need to be strong in knowledge. Strong, grown up in knowledge. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the Lord is written. And so, no, I'm not reading the right passage. It's not a sign to the believer. Yeah, I'm reading the right passage. Verse 22 says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Not to them that believe. But the Pentecostal charismatic position is that tongues is mostly a sign to those that believe. That tongues is a sign to me that I have the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a sign to others that I have the Holy Spirit. And tongues is for me to be edified. Tongues in Pentecostal charismatic movement is mostly a sign to the believer. But Paul said, it's not a sign to the believer. It never was a sign to the believer. It's a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Truth number four. Biblical tongues were accompanied by the miraculous gift of interpretation. Biblical tongues were accompanied by the miraculous gift of interpretation. And this is an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, we see this interpretation, this gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. That's an amazing thing. And the Bible tells us that the supernatural gift of tongue speaking was accompanied by the gift of interpreting that language, and that's that tongue speaking. It's an amazing thing to be able, without ever having learned a language, to be able to stand up and perfectly interpret something someone has said in that language, and he's never learned it, the speaker, the interpreter's never learned. That is an incredible miracle. It's amazing. And those that have tried to learn other languages understand what a miracle it is. It's very difficult just to get a basic understanding of another language, let alone a perfect understanding of it. And yet they did this supernaturally. They'd never studied one day of it. They just got up and supernaturally spoke in a fluent language, and then the interpreter got up and supernaturally it perfectly interpreted that language. Interpretation means that you're saying the same thing from one language into another language. The same thing. That's interpretation. We have a Bible that gives us that example. This Bible was written in Hebrew and in Greek originally. And yet it is translated into English. Word for word and sentence by sentence and perfectly carried over into the English language. That's interpretation or translation. But when we come to the Pentecostal charismatic movements, the interpretation of tongues is a very strange thing. Very strange.